appreciate that. Take your Bible, if you will, the book of Ezra tonight, chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And all that right there, I'm excited about. I appreciate everybody's cooperation, you know, and being able to get everything done right. I hope when we get it all installed, it helps me to look better. But I don't think that's going to happen. Ezra chapter 7, if you're able to stand, we'll look there, beginning with about verse number 10. Let's back up, if you will, please, to verse 8. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, Father, we ask your blessings upon the reading of the word, and we do thank you for it, and how good it is to be in the house of God. Bind the devil, have a demon assigned to hinder. We plead the blood of Jesus now over this congregation. Lord, we thank you for those now that you brought visitors of late. We thank you, dear God, for those faithful members that we have. We ask you, Lord, you'd continue to bless and add to the church as it pleased thee. We'll thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And here we go. I want to preach a little while, the hand of God helping us to work. Israel had been into captivity, Babylonian captivity, if you remember. As a result of that, it's because of the fact they were living in sin and gotten away from God. We're not doing according to the word of the Lord and the will of God. And as a result, God, after he had warned them more than ample times, finally ended up bringing them and bringing the enemy against them and taking them to a foreign land whose language they did not understand. In this lesson that we're looking at, you'll find that now that Jeremiah the prophet had been preaching, they were going to be staying there at least 70 years. And then they were going to be able to come back home and be able to take a building and doing some things, namely being able to rebuild and build the house of God that had been destroyed. And as a result of that, you find is that now in chapter number 6 and verse 15, the house of God's been finished. The Passover's been reinstituted. The blood of the Lamb is here in view and so forth and on. The Feast of Unleavened Bread has been kept, according to chapter 6 and verse number 22. Ezra is one of those men, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that are the post-captivity books. In other words, when they came out of captivity, and that's behind them, they're going to be able to go and do some things because that God had put in the heart of a foreign king that he ought to let some of his people go and be able to go back into the land and to restore worship and to build the house of God and so forth and on. Now, in the lesson that we're looking at, you're going to find out the Bible said the hand of God was upon Ezra. And I want to tell you something. If you're going to live for God, work for God, and do for God, and have the blessing of God, you better have the hand of God on you. Make no mistake about it. When we look into this Bible lesson that's here, you begin to find out is that Ezra was a man that God's hand was upon him. And as a result of that, you're going to find out he's bringing people of the captivity, and at least a portion of them, and they've been stirred up to be able to go and to preach the word of the Lord and help those guys that were working. In this lesson that you're looking at, you're going to find out is that God had to open up the heart of a foreign king. Now, I know sometimes you and I don't think that's possible, but it is possible. And when God does open up the hand or the heart, rather, of a king, even though it's a foreign king, you know, he can turn the heart of the king whithersoever that he wanted to. It doesn't make any difference what we may face in days gone by. Fact is, I got to be honest with you. I'm thankful as much as I know how to be, and I'm trying to be as thankful as I possibly can. I didn't think God was going to smile on the United States of America again like he has already this year. And let me tell you right now, all those cabinet members and people that they're putting up and all those people that are going to be taking offices, now they got people that are bomb threatening them. People that are trying to intimidate them. And one of them made a statement and said, well, if the president can stand up against the enemy like he's done, surely we can stand up against a threat or two. Well, it's easier to preach that if you're on the side, standing on the street corner, looking at somebody else take the brunt of the message, but it's a whole lot worse when you're having to do it yourself. I appreciate them, I really do. Somebody said, who you think's trying to kill them? Democrats. You know, every time that there's an officer of a Democrat gets up on national television, we're not going to cooperate with Mr. Trump and the Republican Party. You know what that is? That's defiance against a leadership that and against a cabinet of people and representatives and congressmen. Those are defiant people against the Constitution of the United States of America. They ought to be removed from office because they're causing more trouble than anything that's all they're for. They're not builders. These are people that are destroyers. And as a result of that, you're going to find out is that Ezra's a man, here he is, prepared his heart. The Bible said in verse number 10 that he prepared his heart to be able to seek the law of the Lord. Now you talk about an old boy wanted to be able to get his heart beat in straight and right. And let me tell you, he did have the hand of God on him. He did have the hand of God to put in the desire in him. And not only that, the hand of God to be able to lead, guide, and direct the people of God that were going to be able to come out of that captivity and had a mind to be able to work. The Bible said that when you begin to look into it, there's got to be preparation before there's going to be teaching. You know, unless you prepare your own heart, unless you get saved, you're not going to be influential against anybody else. Unless you as a saved person seek the mind of God, then you're not going to know what God's will is and what God's will is not. And as a result of that, you're not going to be prepared to be able to speak the mind of the Lord. Now, I want to say to you, when you seek the mind of the Lord, here's what you got to do is, you got to search the Scriptures and find out what the law of the Lord is. You know, in this lesson that we're looking at, I tell you all the time, is that now it takes me twice as long in studying to be able to get half as much as I used to. I mean, used to, I could read that, God was good, bam, bam, there it was, and all that. Now, let me tell you, somewhere between bam and bong and all that, and there it was, it's gone. Sometimes I read that, oh, that's good. Now, what was that again? And I have to go back to it, you know. I'm worse about it than I am the weather. And, buddy, let me tell you, you're looking at somebody that believes in the weather check on deer season day. And my wife gets frustrated and aggravated. I'm going to have to send her to Alabama. She gets frustrated and aggravated. I just told you what it was going to be in the morning. Well, tell me again. And you know, the key is you just got to give me that one nugget that I'm looking for. If you give me 2 days or 3 days and all that, well then, hey, I've completely missed it and I forgot what the first day was and all that. I do know by Friday morning it's supposed to be in the 30s, 34, because I rehearsed that often enough to be able to know that that's the way it's going to be. And if I'm wrong, don't tell me about it now. That's the message my wife gave me. In this lesson that we're looking at, let me say to you, they had to search the Scriptures. And let me tell you, notice in verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Look at that. Listen, it's not just enough to know something about it. Hey, the preacher preached a good sermon. Well, are you doing anything about it? Hey, I heard somebody that preached a good message. It was a blessing to me. Are you doing anything about it? See, that's what. If you're going to be able to prepare your heart, you're going to have to seek the mind of God, seek the Scriptures. Not only that, but you're going to have to be willing to do it. In this lesson here that you're looking at, you're going to find out is that teaching involves a lot of examination. You know, you've got to be able to search the Scriptures back and forth. You've got to be able to take every little word and every place where God makes a statement, where God gives a command. And let me say to you, you got to ask God to hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God and that you could teach transgressors his ways. If it does not become part of you, it will not be effective when you try to speak it to anybody else. In chapter number 26 in the book of Psalm, he said in verse number 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me and try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I got to tell you right now is, is that it's going to matter who you sit with. It's going to matter who you converse with. It's going to matter who you fellowship with. It's going to matter who you worship with. You make no mistake about it. The next passage there, he said, I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. In the day and hour that we're living in, you know, there's something about evil communications that corrupt good manners. You know what it does? You can be able to walk up out of here, be on fire for God. Boy, I'm talking about the power of God upon your heart and your life. If you fool around the wrong crowd long enough, they'll suck it out of you before you can say, don't do it. And as a result of that, you won't care what God said. You'll begin to work after the flesh and so forth and on. Let me tell you, there's an examination to prove you and to know you. You ought to examine yourself, the Bible said over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Don't turn there in verse 5. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self how that Jesus Christ is within you and with fear and trembling so forth and on. I got to tell you right now, there's a self-examination that has to take place. There's an examination that others are going to be able to notice round about you. They'll be able to look at you, I can't believe that I saw a Baptist sitting around drinking martinis and drinking liquor. Well, you can believe it because that's called a bastard Baptist. They're not saved, they're just using the name only. And let me tell you, make no mistake about it, there's no such thing as a beer-drinking Christian that's in the Bible. There's just not there. Let me tell you right now is that some people say, well, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through. No, but I know where you're going to. If you don't get off that high, trying to hide your sin and justify what you're doing. Listen, we're examined by others up and down the road of life. And let me say to you that when you begin to look into this, you begin to recognize and realize sometimes some of those men of God way back when, they were examined by scourging. And how'd you like to be beat with a cat of nine tails? And they ask you this question or that question, and then you didn't answer right. Now they beat you with a cat of nine tails. You want to change your story any? I got to tell you right now, those people way back when, but they meant business with God. And I hope God will give us the grace to be able to do that. I don't want to hear what you were going to do if it was you. We'll never know that until you go through it. I'm hoping that I don't have to prove that. I'm hoping that I don't. But if I did, I hope for the grace of God to be able, after I ran out of ammunition, to be able to withstand some of what would be going through, see. In this lesson that we're looking at, let me say to you that if we're talking about not only an examination, but we want to talk about an example for a moment. Now here's a man that not only did he seek the law of the Lord, but over there in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 2, there's a passage over there that I want us to look at, 1 Peter chapter 2, also 1 Timothy chapter 4, but in 1 Peter chapter number 2, in verse number 21 and in verse number 22, all right? Here's what he says in the passage there. He says, for even thereunto were ye called, because of Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, and neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he was suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might be, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes that ye were healed. Now I want to say to you, when you look into it, Christ gave us an example. You'll find out an example of suffering. He suffered, he bled, he died, he paid for our sin debt on the old rugged cross. Here he called it a tree. And let me say to you that, if you will, that you can just believe that he, without threatening and without... Do you realize at all that he could have spoke one word and had 10,000 angels or better at his disposal? But he died on the cross that you and I could be born again into the family of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you don't have to turn there. But you're going to find out is that if we're following the example of the Lord, you and I ought to avoid lusting after. Remember over there, whenever the Lord was leading him out of the wilderness, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and the Bible said these things were written that we might be warned or admonished and all that we might not lust after the same things they lusted after in the wilderness. In this lesson that we're looking at, make no mistake about it, is that it's time that we recognize and know that Christ is, was, and always will be our great example. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, there's a passage over there that we ought to look at. 1 Timothy chapter 4, at about verse number 12. Now, in the passage, when we look at it, here's what he said: "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." That's my job right there. As a Christian, it's your responsibility, but it's not your job. It's my job. He's telling a young pastor here, he's telling Timothy, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by the prophecy and the laying of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, and that thy profiting might appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, I want you to pay close attention to that. When he tells Timothy over there, in chapter number 4, and about verse number 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in faith, and in purity. Until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and neglect not the gift that's among thee." Do you know we're to be an example as a young preacher, as a young teacher, as a young Christian, as a young lady? An example unto God by our word, in the word, by our conversation, by what we say, what we do, how we live, in charity. Listen, we ought to be willing to spend and be spent for the cause of Christ. And let me say to you, we ought to be an example by the Spirit of God, by the faith of God, by the purity of God. I just got to tell you right now, whenever he says that over there, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, and give thyself wholly unto them. You know what makes the average Baptist preacher such an ignoramus? Because he violated that right there. He doesn't know what God said, and so he can't help the people of God with that. Now, have you ever heard this? While you turn to the book of Acts in chapter 6, don't lose your thought, you just got through reading, but in the book of Acts, have you ever heard somebody say this concerning deacons and concerning their office and concerning their job and this and that? Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, the preacher's not doing his job"? Because he should be visiting people that are sick in the hospital. He should be people visiting sick that are at home. That's not my job. I just got through telling you from the Bible what my job was. You ever hear somebody say, "Well, I know so-and-so, and I don't think they're a God-called deacon"? They're not. There's no such thing as that. See? Preach this in an uptown Baptist church somewhere and watch how they finally end up knocking you in the head with a wooden spoon. In the book of Acts, turn quickly there, chapter number 6. The Bible said in those days, whenever the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. In other words, here they are now. They begin to grow, and they've got some Grecians that are involved with Hebrews. Some of them are not liking each other. And they're thinking they're showing favoritism toward the Jew or favoritism toward one and not the other. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, there's where the average Baptist is right now. They're not having to study the word of God and give themselves wholly to them. They're giving themselves wholly to babysitting people this up and down the road of life. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and with wisdom, in whom that we may appoint over this business." Now, you realize to know that the church had already grown to around 5,000, over 3,000 at one time, but the church is already growing leaps and bounds, and therefore there's a whole lot of people to have to be able to listen to and talk to and so forth and on. In fact is, the apostles, they got to where they had to leave the Word of God and give themselves continually to babysitting those kind of people, and here's what he's reprimanding. But he says, notice if you will, "We want to appoint over this business these men, 7 of them, honest, full of the Holy Ghost, And we'll give ourselves, verse 4, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Ghost, and Philip, and so forth and on. That's who they're listening. And then in verse number 6, whom when they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they, the apostles is talking about, laid their hands on them. So they were chosen out by the congregation. They were finally laid hands on by the apostles. But I got to tell you right now, dear friend, is that we've got some good qualified men that could be in that office, but you know what's wrong with the day we live in? The average deacon that you'll meet up and down the road of life is not worth the spit it would take to throw into a river. And let me tell you right now is, they feel like that somehow or another that this given them some kind of a power and prestige. And the pastor of the church, he's ordained a bunch of them. I've met churches sometime that had about 35, 40 people, 10 deacons. Most of them made good money. You think that isn't the reason why? I got to say this. Somebody asked me, when are you going to have some deacons? As soon as we get to running 3,000, we're probably going to need somebody. I had to tell a guy, I told him, I said, you know, when we started out 30 years ago looking at this sound system, we planned on if we ever built a bigger church, that we'd be able to have enough to be able to, and I said, now we've wore that out even in a little church, but we still have gotten used to a good quality sound and we want to keep on with it. I said, but every time we go to thinking, hey, you know, it may be time to spread our wings a little bit and expand a new building or something. We have a knockdown drag out or a fight or somebody, and God's given us all we can handle. I got to tell you right now, if it ain't enough to make you want to go to Alabama with a banjo on your knee, I don't know what is. I'm glad to be saved, to know the Lord and the free part. And, you know, I know some churches, and by the way, and I don't mean this ugly, I just mean it. We just got through burying Brother Randy's dad in a $1 million facility that was over there in that area. On Wednesday night, they run about 7. You think they're taking good care of that preacher? Yeah. They're scrubbing on that building. I got to tell you right now, when Jesus comes again, he's not taking out buildings. He's not taking out anybody that's got prestigiousness, position. And let me tell you, I said, well, I guess the poor little old preacher's having to work. He said, a full time. Been there, done that, know exactly what he's having to go through with. But I want to tell you, God's not impressed with those kind of things. I can tell you some churches tonight across the country years ago that I knew. And they said, I tell you, preacher, I missed back when we was in that little old storefront building and had the touch of God on us. Now we got everything but God. Let me tell you, there's a difference. In this lesson here that you're looking at, you're going to find out that the Bible said we're to be an example to others round about. Last but not least, you're going to find out the Bible said we ought to be able to exhort one another and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I believe Jesus is going to come with all of my heart. I believe the signs are riper than they've ever been, and they're clearer and so forth and on. And listen, either the Lord's going to come for us, or either he's going to pick us one at a time. But one of these days, the church of the living God's going to be caught up together and called out of this world to meet the Lord in the air. If this Bible lesson you're looking at, it's not enough to be able to build a building. It's God's interest in people that get saved and grow in grace and love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking in days gone by, I was hoping to have a church one day that had them pretty nice glass doors on them, you know, that you could go in and out of. And you know those things are breakable. And boy, let me tell you, when I had a set of glass doors at a church I was at, I thought this was going to break me. You talk about a bunch of devils. If you don't believe what I'm talking about, then here's what you need to do is that here's the way it is. Here's the way it is, all right? All right, we'll call this to order here. Preacher, you're being sued because... And the church and these that represent you that are here, Y'all are being sued because. I thought, huh, I'm sick of them glass doors. You talk about some wicked people, friend. Listen, if you're sorry enough to sue your own church when God said, dare any of you to come before a court, one with another. Let me tell you something. You've got something radically wrong on the inside of you. I want to say to you that, if you will, it's not enough to build a nice building. God's interested in people. He's interested in people. And I want to say to you that, if you will, it's not just enough that you're down at the house of God. God's interested in what you're being taught. And I want to tell you not only that, but you'll find out that according to our text, and we'll be done, this Bible says, I want them to bring the silver. I want them to bring the gold. I want them to bring that word of the Lord. And those who can give and have a free mind and free willing to give, back in Ezra chapter 7, I want them to come with their mind, with their money, with their ministry, and teach these people and serve the name of the Lord together. Now watch this here, and let me say to you, in verse number chapter 7, and in verse number, let's just look there in verse number 14. For as much as thou art sent of the king and the seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of God, which is in thine hand, and to carry the silver and the gold, and the king and his counselors, and they have freely offered unto God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. And the silver and all the gold and that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with a free will offered to the people and the priests, and offered willingly for the house of their God, so forth and so on. But I want you to watch that, if you will, please, there's a degree or a decree that we're looking at in verse 13. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites and in my realm, they are minded of their free will to go up to Jerusalem to go with thee. Now, it's good to be saved and to know the Lord, but you can't force people into getting saved. You can't force people into service. But I tell you what you can do. You can preach the mind of God, the will of God, the word of the Lord, and whoever willingly, free wills to come may do so. We're going to close out with that idea and that thought. The hand of God was upon them because they had a mind to be able to work. Now, I got to tell you right now is that it's good to be saved and to know the Lord in the free pardon of sin. I like to fish. I like to hunt. But I don't hunt and fish on Sunday. I make no apology for that. If you do, I'm not going to bother you about it. I'm just trying to tell you, I believe the day of the Lord ought to be a day that we keep in reverential fear toward God and the Bible. I just believe that. And let me say to you that, if you will, that more than likely you're going to meet people in the day and hour we're living in that Sunday's just another day, but it's not. Remember the Sabbath, the Bible said, to keep it holy. Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed. Our Father, I want to say thank you for loving us even while we were unlovable. We ask your blessings now upon these that have gathered tonight. We thank you that thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. Now, Lord, I pray you'd be with each and every family. Lord, why we ask your blessings upon this Thanksgiving season, and we've got much to be thankful for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.